Louisiana. All right, let's take our Bibles, if you would. And we're going to not be super long tonight. I know we have a business meeting afterwards, but I want to finish up this series that we've been doing on the office of the deacon. And so let's go ahead and go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been considering the roles and responsibilities of the office of the deacon, and tonight, or this afternoon, we're going to look at the requirements of the deacon. The story is told about a church who was forced to ask an associate pastor to resign due to some prolonged disagreements and tension between the staff. This decision greatly hurt and confused about 30 members of this church. They loved this pastor and did not understand why this situation could not be worked out. The group's trust in their pastors was fractured, which resulted in the pastors feeling unable to shepherd them. The two groups needed a mediator, someone to stand in the gap. One of the deacons, this is a true story, a man by the name of Jeff, rose to the occasion. He stepped into this delicate situation, fraught with tension, and absorbed the shock. Amazingly, the church's relationship with the associate pastor was reconciled. He ended up staying in the church for another several months until a ministry opportunity elsewhere came along, and not a single person left over the issue. The healing and restoration that took place was only possible because of this deacon by the name of Jeff's wisdom and tenacity in pursuing peace. Most likely without his help, without his mediation, that associate pastor and many members would have left the church over this disagreement. The pastor's and members' trust in Deacon Jeff, however, enabled him to be a problem solver, and his servant leadership brought about the beauty of biblical reconciliation. God gave the church deacons, but they're not just here as window dressing. They have a real role within the church and an exciting role within the church. And as I've said already, if you aspire to the office of a deacon, if you feel like that is what God is working in you about, then just begin to do it. You don't need to wait around for someone to anoint you a deacon. Begin to serve. Begin to be a problem solver. Look to absorb the shocks and bring together the church in unity. And so this afternoon, we're going to finish with message number 3 on this three-part series. A lot of our perspectives about deacons are largely shaped by our experience with them. In some churches, the deacons really are... I need to grab my... You just got to use the middle mic, Will. Sorry. The deacons really are a sort of a lay ruler, right? They have a deacon council or committee, a board, and they really run the church as elected representatives. That is not the biblical role of the deacon. And you won't find that in the Bible anywhere. Again, while we have an experience, as believers, we seek to live our lives and build our church on the foundation of God's Word. And I believe at some point here in the near future, God is going to allow us to select some men to serve in this office of the deacon. We definitely have a need. I see it. I hope you see it, especially when it comes to the care of our widows, really just meeting the needs of our church. And as our church grows, as we have people such as the couple that came today, Vince and Alex, wouldn't it be a blessing if we, and I know that there will be people here that will follow up on them, but a lot of that follow is, and it's fine, it's on me, but wouldn't it be a blessing to have some deacons to say, you know what, that family needs to be counseled, that family needs to be discipled. And not that you can't do that, but I think having someone in that role would really help. The Bible lays out two offices just in way of review of leadership in the local church. You have the bishop, the pastor, or the elder, all defining different aspects of the same office. We don't believe in an elder board. I don't find that in Scripture. We don't have lay elders. I don't find that in Scripture. You have pastors who are also elders, right? Describing who they are. Pastors describe what they do and really when you or how they act, right? They're shepherds. And then the bishop describes what they do. They oversee. They administrate the work of God. And then you have a second office, which is called the what? The deacon. The deacon, together under the authority of the pastor and the church, works to shepherd and care for the members of the church. If you think about, one person put it this way, you can view it this way, the church is a group heading on a journey. The pastors decide where the church is going. They cast a vision. You'll have pastors as well, other people in the church driving the bus, carrying us to the destination. And the deacons make sure we have enough gas to get where we're going. And so I thank the Lord for this office. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. This book, along with the book of Titus, the books of Timothy and Titus, are often referred to as pastoral epistles because they really deal with the office of pastor and outline the requirements therein. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless now as we teach on this topic. Thank you, Lord, that we have an opportunity as a church to continue to grow together and, Lord, to bring on the different facets of, Lord, what defines and what marks a New Testament church. Thank you for the great work you did in our hearts this morning. And we ask, Lord, that you'd continue that, Lord, throughout this evening and even in Darrington. We love you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Timothy. Who's Timothy? Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Remember we talked about Ephesus this morning? Timothy, at one point, was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He was given that position or appointed that position by the Apostle Paul. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they, what? Teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. This is in mid 60 AD, the city of Ephesus, a large, diverse, religious, spiritual, not in a good sense, in a spiritual city, flourishing commercially, not unlike, honestly, where we live. Ephesus, I think, probably had a lot of correlations to the type of area that we live in. They were the site of the temple Diana or Artemis. And it was a cult that followed and worshiped, and they were extremely influential in the city of Ephesus and really defined a lot of what happened in the city, of the occult practices. For example, the idea that practice of magic and sorcery and soothsaying. And so my point in saying all this is, where is Timothy pastoring? Is he pastoring in the deep south where everybody's daddy and grandpappy was a preacher? No. Was he ministering, right, in the very religious, not so much anymore, but maybe the very church-going Midwest? No, he was in a godless, heathen, right, occultic city. He said, that sounds pretty familiar. Amen. In fact, the church is dealing with some false teaching right now. Chapter 1, go back to chapter 1, verse 19. Holding faith, he says, Timothy, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is, and Paul names two names here, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may what? Learn not to blaspheme. Now you say, wow. So you got two leading men in the church. Paul is disciplined. He has handed them over to Satan because there was a false doctrine being taught by them, blasphemy of the worst sort. And you say, well, Pastor, what were they teaching? Well, we don't know exactly, but Paul deals with some false doctrines. In verse number 3, there was a straying from the true doctrine. In verse number 4, there was a preoccupation with what? Fables, endless genealogies, and what? Questions, speculations. and churches get there. We've had people come and, man, they get all riled up about conspiracy theories. The Bilderbergers. Right? The Council of whatever, the Grove in California. Pastor, don't you know? There's the Bilderbergers. I don't care. I honestly don't care. It's not a conspiracy to me. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of... Sinful men are going to do what sinful men do. So it doesn't take me by surprise. And guess what? My God is still on the throne.
Amen.
To me, those are speculations, foolish questions, unlearned questions. And we're no different than the church of Ephesus. They were struggling. Verse number 7, they misused the law, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They were unskilled in their use of the law and were using it to bring people under bondage. Verses 19 and 20, it would seem that they were immoral, this idea holding faith and a good conscience, that they put that away. They just begin to live for themselves, maybe even incorporating some of that cultic worship into Christianity. Chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Speaking what? Lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron. You've got teaching people's consciences seared, not even responding to the work of God's law in their hearts, just going after their own way. They were forbidding to marry and certain foods. Look at verse number 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from what? Meats. So that's where the Bible says, you know, vegetarians are wrong. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just teasing. Oh. Go to chapter 6. Within the church, there were those who craved quarrels and controversy. He says, he is proud, speaking of a man who's teaching not the wholesome words of Jesus Christ, but his own philosophies. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about with what? Questions and strifes of words. Just controversy, quarrels. That's not God's plan for us. Look at verse number 5. They were using godliness to materially gain. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, you could point to different churches today, and then you could say, hey, yeah. Right? Name it, claim it. If you're right with God, you'll be blessed. You'll be rich. You'll have three or four different Gulfstream jets like Creflo Dollar. That's false teaching. Gain is not godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. See, we know that. Amen? So I say, my point is the church at Ephesus is under attack. They're being heavily influenced by Gnosticism, a teaching that taught that Jesus plus the law equals salvation, which is false. Therefore, it's not just the church dealing with preferences. Well, I have a different taste for different styles of music. No, they were literally contending for the faith. It was a battle. The gospel itself is at stake. So Paul writes this amazing letter to Timothy. He writes this letter that he might instruct Timothy in what sound doctrine is and what sound discipline is. How do you handle matters in the church? How do you govern the church? How do you ensure that, right, the church is strong? And part of that discipline, part of that, how do you structure the church, is church leadership. And who is qualified to hold these offices. So let's go back to our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We considered how that a deacon is found to be often unifiers. They love solutions more than drama. The last thing you want in a deacon is a drama king versus a drama queen. They're not looking to stir up problems. They're looking to fix problems, to bring unity in the church. Secondly, they protect and promote church, they're unifiers. Number 2, they are problem solvers. God gives them wisdom to come along and solve problems that may disrupt unity. And we saw that when Paul had the church pick 7 men, who, by the way, all ended up being Greeks, to what? Minister to the needs of the Grecian widows. Did I say Paul? I meant Peter. These two roles, we see three responsibilities. Number one, they spot needs. They look for needs. They see tangible needs within the church. They spot and they figure out a way to meet that need. Number two, they promote and protect church unity. We talked about that. Number three, they serve and support the ministry of the pastors. Now, I believe, you know, many good people, good men disagree with me. I believe the Bible, ideally, in a church, there should be more than one pastor. Ideally. Now, I know that's not always the case. And actually, how we've structured our churches today make it really difficult, because the expectation is, I love what you said, Brother Allen. I mean, that's the expectation is you've got to be fully supported by the church. But I don't know that that was always the case. In fact, many churches just met in homes and weren't big enough. In fact, some of these poor churches, they weren't paying their pastors. And I'm not against the pastor being cared for. The Bible says they that are of the gospel should live of the gospel. That the right, that in fact, the pastor who is in the word and teaching the word is worthy of double honor. Right. So, and muzzle not the ox that treadeth out the corn. I can give you all kinds of verses. I think the church should seek to take care of their pastors. And I hope that you've been able to observe in the last 3 months that not having me work and be bivocational, bifurcated, right? My brain's over here and over here and over here is helping. You can say, okay, I see some value in that. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're like, I don't see any difference, Pastor. Okay. But I love to hear that. If you have that feedback, not right now, later. All right. Some of you are getting ready to raise your hands. Okay. So what are the requirements for the office of the deacon? Let's go quickly. Number one, and really I think this is overall, in verse number 8, the Bible says, likewise must the deacons be what? Grave. Now that's not like digging something 6 feet deep and throwing them in there. Well, I think some churches would have wanted to do that to their deacons. Grave. Grave. Very similar in content, this list, as what is found as the requirements of the pastor. Really, the only difference you find is that a deacon is not required to be apt to teach and preach. That's not a qualification. But let me just really make it simple for us. You ready? A deacon, very simply, is to exemplify the character of Christ. Amen. They should live their lives in such a way that they are dignified and worthy of respect. Amen. That's what it means to be grave. They are men who are worthy of respect. Now, how do we know that they are worthy of respect? Well, they live a life that exemplifies to a great degree Christ's likeness. Their lives are free from conspicuous sin. Not all sin. There's no such thing as sinless perfection outside this side of heaven. Right. But my friends, there ought not be things that you can hang, you know, on them. Right? Covetousness. Right? Idolatry. Just different things that you could look to and say, that's a real problem. They're to be someone you can respect. Their walk you can respect. You say, you know what? They do walk. They're not perfect, but they do strive to walk with God. They meet with God. Right? They're seeing revival in their lives, and God is doing a great thing. They are righteous. They are holy. And really, it's a characteristic that speaks very much of humility, an ongoing repentance, just like we talked about today. It's just, they're walking in the light, man. And people look and say, you know what? There's something real about them. Great. How does that look? Well, I think all the things that follow the word grave here actually serve to reinforce this idea of graveness. Number one, not what? Double-tongued. What is dignity? What is the idea of being grave look like? First of all, they say the same thing to everybody. They're not talking out of two sides of their mouth. They're not just trying to tickle ears over here and tickle ears over here. No, they speak the truth to everyone.
Amen. Amen.
Number two, not given to, not just much wine, wine. Or does it say much wine here? Much wine, sorry. Not given to what? Much wine. Now, I think, you know this, I haven't taught on alcohol in a while, but I believe this. You study alcohol, I challenge you to define what is drunk. The Bible tells us, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Right? We're commanded not to be drunk. You say, well, Pastor, it's 0.08. Anything, and the reason you drink is because it impairs you, even to this, right? There's an impairment.
Amen.
Otherwise, why would you drink? Just go get a Diet Coke. You say, that impairs you too, Pastor. Wait, that's not up for argument right now. I already had, I had two today already. I remember that one time I came to church on a Wednesday night. I think I was working long hours at the phone company, and I had had a 5-hour energy, a Diet Coke, this is back when I drank mochas from Starbucks, a Monster Rehab, and another Diet Coke. I was like, you're like, you want something? Yeah, caffeine. But again, not giving them much wine, this idea that, right, where is drunkenness? Where is the line? You say, well, I know where it is. Do you?
No.
I think the Bible, in fact, one of those things, you know, you go back and you look at the first mention of wine in the Bible, where is it? It's Noah.
Right.
Noah drinks, gets drunk, and what happens? As a result, right, Ham sins, and Canaan, his whole generation is cursed.
Right.
Do you get that? You know, God didn't, it's Noah, I just learned, hey, this seminary is paying off, guys, I learned this. Noah did not curse Ham. He cursed Canaan, Ham's son. Who are the Canaanites? That sounds familiar. Who are the Canaanites? They dwelt and possessed the promised land. What happened to the Canaanites, or what was supposed to happen to them? They were to be utterly destroyed. You say, well, how did that all happen? Well, you could trace it back to Ham's sin. But more specifically, if Noah hadn't gotten drunk, I wonder what it would have changed for a whole generation of people.
Right.
Just something to think about. Chew on that. All right. Not greedy of what? Filthy lucre.
Right.
Filthy lucre. Deacons are not to be possessed with consumed rather with the pursuit of money, the material things. And there's great danger. I appreciate it. And I see it in our men. They're looking for opportunities to work, to provide for their families, but to work in such a way that they can strike a balance and be able to serve the Lord.
Amen.
And praise God for that. Thank God for you men having that heart, that desire. And the Bible says if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. Take care of your family. But recognize this. I was talking to Vince. He's working a lot. I said, you know what? When you put your priorities in the right order and you just trust the Lord, He takes care of you.
Amen.
He takes care of you.
Amen.
And I've gone both ways. I've gone where I've actually chased after the almighty dollar. And the Lord had to chasten me and help me. And I thank the Lord He did. And I don't want to ever get to that place again. So they're not to be, look at verse number 11. Deacons and their wives, even so, must their wives be grave. And not just, by the way, I was actually studying this. And I went on Facebook and asked a question, because that's where you get your theological information, is on Facebook. No, I asked some pastors this, and so is this, because there are no requirements for the pastor's wives, just the deacon's wives. My wife's like, yes. But actually, I think the explanation is this. I think verse 11 covers both the pastor's and the deacon's wives. Sorry, hon. All right. So they are to also be grave, and with the deacon and their wives are not to be what? Slanderers. What is slander? Slander is the participation or to perpetuate gossip within the church. Again, what are deacons and their wives? What are pastors and their wives supposed to be? Shock absorbers. Not, right? I'm going to make it worse. Cannonball! Right? Now, some have a tendency to be that way. But see, a deacon doesn't. A deacon is looking to, right, quell. Calm. They're to be what? Verse 11, sober-minded. All right? Sober. They're to be self-controlled, of a temperate, disciplined, both the pastor and the wife. And it's the same of the deacon and the wife. Is not temperance a fruit of the Spirit? You can find that in Galatians chapter 5. A Spirit-filled believer is a self-controlled believer. A believer with discipline happens because you're filled with God's Spirit. Look at verse 11 again. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. Again, a life both for the deacon, the pastor, their wives should be above reproach. Not sinless, but Christ-like in character.
Right.
There are to be no grounds for accusation. They're to be blameless.
Right.
And they live their lives in that way, recognizing that what they do has a huge impact on the people they serve. The cause of Christ. So, they are to be grave. Number two, they are to hold the mystery of the faith with a what? clear conscience. Verse 6, you could read and say, well, the deacons are just workhorses, man. We just pastor put us to work. But it goes beyond that. They are men who, right? And you could say, well, you know, doctrine's irrelevant. No. Verse 9 teaches us that the deacon ministry also involves doctrine. Now, pastors are to teach. We are to preach. That is literally our number one job. Okay? But a deacon has to know their Bible. A deacon has to know their Bible. They need to understand the Word of God. They need to live it out. Go to our text in verse number 9. Holding the mystery. This word mystery is not like a detective novel. Like, you know, he's got to like, you know, Nancy Drew and Hardy Boys. No. Holding the mystery is this idea that there was a divine truth at one point was hidden or not understood, but it is now revealed. It's made clear. The plan of salvation fully was a mystery. Now, they understood God was going to send a Messiah, but in their minds, it was a Messiah, right? The Jews understood it to be what? Jesus, the Messiah, to establish a what? Earthly kingdom. They did not understand, even though God gave prophecy, that the Messiah was to come and to what? Die and establish a spiritual kingdom. That really threw them. That was a little bit of a mystery. The church was a mystery. The Israelites had no idea about the church. They literally thought, in fact, if you study the Old Testament, it's hard now that we can look back, we see it. But for them, all they saw was Messiah kingdom. But I like what one teacher likened it to. It's like you're on the top of one mountain looking to the next mountain. All you see is two peaks. And then here's the church. But the mountains are, you know, hundreds, thousands of years apart, right? These events. And so there's a mystery, and these deacons are to hold this mystery, as he describes it here, what? Of the faith in a pure conscience. Number one, deacons should know the Word. Deacons should know the Word. That necessitates what? You got to read it. That's some seminary level stuff right there. Amen? To know it, you got to read it. You got to what? You got to hunger and desire for the Word of God. And the answer for that is not just try harder. It's really enter into a real relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll give you the desire. Number two, they are to hold the Word. Whatever you grasp with your mind as a deacon, they must cling to in their heart. When the Word of God conflicts with cultural or even family traditions, guess what they cling to? God's Word. They hold the Word. They stand on it without shame. And thirdly, they should live the Word. Look what it says. With a what? What kind of conscience? Pure conscience. How does one get a pure conscience? I've yet to have a guilty conscience when I followed God's Word.
Amen.
It only delivers a pure conscience. Isn't that a blessing? There's a clear or pureness of conscience. Again, it's going back to the previous qualifications. It's a person with moral integrity, courage. You don't just believe the Word, you live it. You live it. And so as churches, we get at some point in the future, as we get ready to select someone, these are what you're looking for. All right? Let me give you a third. They are tested and proven. I love being around new Christians. I love it. It's fun. Fun just seeing them grow in their faith. Both my wife and I have opportunity to disciple different believers in different various states of growth, and I love it. It's a blast. Some of you have had that opportunity, right, Sister Debbie? Right, you and Sister Teresa, you're like the dynamic duo. Anyway, I like how Sister Debbie does discipleship. You know, I'm probably embarrassed Sister Teresa. I remember one time Sister Teresa, she came dressed a certain way, and Sister Debbie's like, "All right, I guess we're going to X." You remember that? You remember that? They were on like lesson B. So she was like, "Yeah, we're going to X. We're going to do this one next." I'm like, "You go, sister. Amen. You go, sister." But it's a blessing to be around new Christians. Teresa, it's a blessing watching you grow. Some of you others in here, man, it's just to hear the testimonies. You're like, "Wow." Right? It goes back to that idea of first love. You remember what it was like when, man, you're just sailing with the Lord. I mean, just he was loving you and you were loving him, and right? And we make a choice to get off of that track. Right? To get down in the swamp of sin and selfishness instead of getting back on the way. He is the way. Anyway, but that I'm going to get preaching on that again. These deacons, but we got to be careful. Just because someone has enthusiasm and passion, that's not spiritual maturity. And I hope you understand that, new believers. Maturity takes time. Maturity takes trials. Maturity, right? You just got to go through some things. You've got to grow. And again, Paul warns, he says, not a novice, right? Don't appoint a new believer to the position of elder or deacon. And what happens if you do that? Well, they can fall prey to being a victim of their own pride. Oh, look at me. Instead of bowing low, instead of being broken. A deacon should have a track record, a verifiable track record of faithfully living for God. They've gone through some valleys. They've gone through the hard times. And when they, and God, by the grace of God, they come out on the other end doing well. And so it takes time. And you know, deacon ministry is not easy. It is hard. You ever try to be the peacemaker when no one wants to have peace? Sometimes you get punched. You ever try to get between two people fighting? Pow! It's hard. It's, of all times, it's thankless. No one's coming around saying, "You're an awesome deacon." It's more like, "Oh, the deacon. Get him!" Right? So again, it's that I'm going to be faithful, and you've demonstrated that in your life. Number four, faithful family life. The last requirement that Paul gives is that a deacon's godliness begins in the closest of their relationships. He prioritizes faithfulness in his marriage. They are to be a one-woman man. Husband of what? Not at a time. One wife. Some people teach that. One wife at a time. No. A one-woman man. What was God's design for marriage? One woman, one man for what? For life. For life. That's God's plan. Now, does that always happen? No. And some of you are here today. You've been through that situation. God is gracious, isn't He? Amen. Isn't God so merciful to us? And you that haven't gone through divorce, realize the fact that God has kept you together is His grace. And boy, you better look to him every day.
Right.
Doesn't take long to get off track, does it?
Right.
Again, a one-woman man. A man who loves his wife, is completely faithful to her, selflessly serves her. And really, the home is the ultimate training ground for the members of, for serving the members of the church.
Right.
That's why the Bible says if a man can't rule his own home,
right,
how shall he rule the church of God?
Right.
Can't be a lousy husband or father. All right, what's it say in verse 12? Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The last thing that Paul has to say about deacons is found in verse number 13. There are two gifts that are found for those who are faithfully serving in this ministry. Paul says, you know, deaconing is not for the faint of heart. It's very thankless. It's a ministry done largely behind the scenes. You're not up on the platform for all to see. I appreciate this. My ministry is very visible. But I appreciate you that just serve.
Amen.
It would not happen if you didn't just serve.
Right.
You may not be up here on the platform, and some of you don't want to be up here on the platform. But get this. If you did not serve in the roles God has called you to, what happens at Faith Baptist Church would not happen. And it's the same with the deacons. A lot of what they're going to do is really, how do you keep from getting exhausted and discouraged? You look to the gifts. Number one, what's the first gift? There is respect. Look at verse number 13. For they that abuse the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a what? Good degree. A measure of respect. And we ought to honor and respect men who serve and folks that serve well. And praise God for them. It's hard to be faithful, isn't it?
Amen.
That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's easy to quit. Respect. It's a horizontal gift. What does that mean? The church respects and honors their ministry.
Amen.
They see the deacons as a gift to them. I thank God for them. Number two, boldness. Look at verse 13. A good degree and what? Great boldness. I believe this is a gift that comes from God.
Amen.
A deacon who serves well does what? He grows in boldness, grows in confidence. And I think that's because a deacon has the privilege of seeing the gospel transform people's lives, salvage their marriages, lead strangers to meet the needs of others, and bring disparate, different, wildly different people together in love. You're like, man, that gives you great boldness, man. I got the answer. Let me tell you about Jesus. I've seen what Jesus has done. Right? And you're not ashamed of it, right? You're excited about it. Hey, you know what? I know someone that was in your situation with your marriage. I know someone who was struggling with addiction. I know someone who was on the verge of suicide. Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
And there's great boldness. Because you have that opportunity. And a deacon, really, I think, then becomes more confident that the Lord can and will move in the most difficult of situations. A deacon says, you know what? God's got this.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, I'm guaranteeing that at some point in the future, our church will go through a difficult situation within our church. And God willing, if we have deacons, there'll be men who says, you know what? God's got this. It's not going to be easy, but God has this.
Amen.
And He is able. And the gospel transforms. Even in the life of the believer, it's transformational.
Amen.
Isn't that what happened in the story I told you in the beginning? What did Deacon Jeff do? He stepped in to a situation where a church was fractured. 30 people have a problem. 30 people, not just one or two, 30 people, hurt and distrust on both sides. But here's a deacon who had served the Lord and served the church well for many years, able to both believe God for the healing and possess the respect necessary to bring the sides together.
Amen.
You see how it makes a difference? God gives the church men like that. And I think we have men that are getting there, that are growing, and God's doing good things. Are they perfect? No. And some of you are going to struggle a little bit, by the way. We're going to come time, I don't know if it'll be next year or when, early next year. We're going to have a time to select some deacons. Some of you are going to have to get past, well, I knew him when. Thank the Lord you did not know me when. You just showed up one day. Like, yeah, he seems like a good guy. Praise the Lord, right? Just ask my parents. Yeah, you should have known Pastor when he was. Don't ask Brother Rob. He doesn't know anything. This is bad. I've got like a bunch of people that can witness to my failures. All right. Amen. But again, it's looking at where are they at now?
Amen.
What has God done? I have the privilege as a pastor to watch. Being in a ministry a long time gives you the privilege to watch people and see their journey.
Right.
Yeah. I remember going over to Brother Matt's helping to move out of that duplex. What street was it again? I can't remember. You know, and the big old beer cooler. I'm like, okay. Right, Brother Allen? Right? And now he's preaching at his co-worker. He shouldn't be drinking. That's the Lord, man.
Amen.
That's the Lord.
Amen.
And see, sometimes we forget. That's what God has done. Right? We knew people come in. And right, may look at Teresa and say, well, she doesn't quite have this figured out. Man, I remember when Teresa was still struggling to get off some things. Amen?
Amen.
God delivered you, didn't He? And He's delivering you today.
Yes.
Not to pick on y'all, but I'm going to pick on y'all.
Amen.
So what a blessing that God grows us and matures us. And really, again, we go back to Acts. What happened? When they appointed deacons, the church increased.
Right.
Not just numerically, but what? Spiritually. And we need, again, it's about protecting the church. It's about having the right structure in place so that when hard times come, we have the right people to deal with.
Right.
That God ordained offices to handle it.
Right.
And so